Well, good afternoon. We're continuing in our afternoon series from the book of 2 Peter that we're calling All You Need is in Christ. All that we need is in Christ to grow, for us to grow in godliness. Remember, Peter is writing, most people think, as an older, more seasoned veteran of the Christian faith, as you will, if you will, as he looks towards the end of his life. And Peter has stumbled in the past, if you know the story of Peter, often the one who struggled with his pride a bit or saying what he shouldn't have said, and we know who denied Jesus. And Christ had restored Peter, we know, and made him stand firm. Peter had come to learn that in Jesus Christ, we do have all that we need for life and for godliness, all through the knowledge of our personal faith and our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And Peter has told us, as we saw last Sunday, about the divine power we have for life and godliness in verses 3 to 4. And God's purpose is that we know Christ, and as we grow to know Him, we grow in godliness, and about the divine promises we have for the future that propel us forward in faith and hope as we look to His return. And we talked about the overall picture of this book is of that present power of Christ to give us all we need for us to stand firm in Christ and grow in Him, along with those future promises that are all yes, as Paul says, and amen in Jesus Christ. And Peter says they're precious promises we've been given. And Christ is saving Christians through His glory and through His goodness, Paul said. He has done that through the cross, and He continues to save us and change us through His perfect love that led Him to the cross. And Christians continue to grow in Him as we look to Him, as we grow in knowing His goodness, His virtue, and His glory, and His grace. And Peter says we must remember this, where we ended last week, as we live in a world of sin, a world of distractions, this corrupt world that Christ is delivering us from, and has in a sense delivered us from, and will fully deliver us from in the end. God has given us His divine nature as Christians. We have His new life so that we can be godly. Not gods, but godly. It's not so we can become a part of God or some new age idea, right? But so we can become godly. So that we can know God and have His character developed in us. This is not some new age spin, as I said, Peter's giving, but about Christ saving us. Christ bringing us back into relationship with God, redeeming what God made in the beginning with Adam and Eve, about God living in us and through us and giving us His new life, His divine nature, and developing His own godly character within us as we grow more and more. To share in the divine nature, as Peter, we saw, said last week, in Christ means that Christ has come in this world, who is God, become a human, to live perfectly, to die and rise, and then give through faith His perfect life to those that trust in Him, so that we'll be restored to God, and so that we'll continually grow in Him, and we know fully we'll be restored, and our character transformed in the end when He comes back. You see, there were these false teachers that were affecting some of the Christians that Peter is writing to originally. And these false teachers had lost touch with the basis of the Christian faith, the core of the Christian gospel about Jesus Christ. And they weren't growing, and some of these other Christians had stagnated in growth. And instead, they were compromising with the ungodly world around them, loosening up their idea of what it meant to be a Christian and how we live the Christian life. Instead of growing with their roots deep down in Christ, affecting their lifestyles more and more, they were loose with their morality, loose with their thinking, kind of saying, well, what does it matter? You know, I can't be bothered to live differently that much, you know. God understands what we're going through. And they were going backwards in the faith. They were stagnating in the faith and their growth. Like I said last week, you're either going forward or you're going backwards. The Christian life can often be like going up a down escalator. And these enemies of the gospel were trying to plant doubts in their faith, telling them, will Christ Will he really return? Will God really return? He hasn't done so yet. Why should we expect that he'll come back in the future? And Peter talks about the problems of the false teachers in chapter 2, but then he'll deal with the future promises of God and the gospel in chapter 3, that Jesus will return. He will bring final judgment and final salvation for all those who are in Jesus Christ. So live differently. So what this does is provide a solid basis for us to grow. Now, knowing we have His power in us, Christ has given us all we need for life and godliness. Christ is living in us, changing us, giving us all we need. And we've got His future promises that though we are saved, we are still being saved in sanctification and growth. And we will be finally saved in the end. And we're not there yet. So though we as Christians struggle with sin, we must keep fighting. And other Christians we know struggle with sin. They must keep fighting because we are not there yet. But we will be. And Christ is changing us. His power is working in us. And His promises are sure. And so we must press on to grow, to know all God has given us in Christ. All of His promises, all of His power, more and more, knowing He will perfect us in the end. It's not a matter of, well, you know, sometimes you even hear people in the church say, well, you know, nobody's perfect, you know, or, you know, everybody struggles with that. You just sort of this mindset, well, I'll just sort of sit back and don't worry about it that much. And as far as changing in certain habits or sins and growing out of those, yes, we all struggle, but we must continue to. No one is perfect, no, but we're saved in Christ with His power changing us. And though we struggle, we must continue to repent of sin, trust in Christ, and look to God in faith and hope for what He will do in the end. He will perfect us. Christians are partakers of God's divine nature as Christ lives in us, as we have that new life working in us. So we don't have to live for the fallen, corrupted world around us. That's what Peter said at the end of verse 4 there. No, Christ is opening our eyes to the world around us more and more as we grow in Him, as we come together as God's people, as we hear God's Word, as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're being delivered. We've been given the divine nature, verse 4, and delivered from this corrupt world. And He will fully be delivered in the end. We can't be like people who might have been on the Titanic, who even though it was hit by an iceberg, didn't realize until it really got bad that the Titanic was sinking and going down. No, our eyes are opening up to the fact that this world is not our home. And this world is corrupt, but yet we have the divine nature. We're being renewed. We're being changed. We live for a higher calling. And we live for heaven. We live for where we're going. We've been given His divine power and promises and His divine person through Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us, saving us from this corrupt world, knowing it will happen in full in the end. You know, I think I shared last week, can't remember, that you know, sometimes people build these houses on the coastline and the immaculate houses, and they are actually, there's erosion taking place, and eventually, they've done studies on this where eventually these houses are going to eventually cave in. But people build their lives on that false idea. That false security is a picture of this world system that we live in. But we're different because we know Christ. We know where life is and we're growing in Him. We're finding our strength in Him to stand firm. And we're looking to Him. One person said, anxious Christians sometimes can think they lack the key to Christian growth and security. And they'll move from guru to guru, an idea to idea, seeking some special experience or magic pill to make their life all great and to change them. But there is no magic pill. It's looking to Christ. We have everything in Christ, and we must grow up in Him and grow in grace and grow in the gospel. And as I heard one man say a while back, you know, even though we all grow older, it doesn't always equate with growing up, does it, in maturity? And we've got to look to Christ to grow up in Him and mature in Him.
The Bible doesn't equate this necessarily growth to age, not spiritual growth. But those who are in Christ have all we need, all in Christ, His power, His promises, His person living in us to change us. And we're called to grow in Him, to mature and be firm in Him, and grow in that assurance of who we are as He forms His character in us, making us Christ-like in spiritual character and spiritual fruit and conduct. And see, this, as we start to get into these verses today, is what Peter is writing about in 2 Peter, I believe. How do we stand firm in Christ in this sinful world? How do we grow and mature in Christ in this evil world? How do we grow in a world of distractions and temptations? In a world where there are pretending believers around us and false messages all around us? David Helm said, if making a commitment of faith in Christ is what establishes our relationship with God, and we know we're only saved by grace through faith in Christ. But then Peter moves on in here in verses 5 to 9, because 1 to 4 was about that foundation, right? We're saved by grace through faith. 5 to 9, he reminds us that continuing faith or growing faith is what provides growing assurance as we mature of who we are in Christ and where we're going. Although this Peter is saying faith in Christ alone saves us, yes, we're only saved by grace through faith. We're to grow in that faith. And as we do grow in assurance, we see change. We see the impact God is bringing. And we know who we are in Him. And we're reassured of our calling and our election. Verse 11. And we grow in maturity. Johnson said, this is the concern of this letter. In many ways, they were still in spiritual infancy. Some of these Christians that read this originally, they were facing situations that were now testing their faith to the extreme. And Peter wants to firm up where their faith is, to know they can grow in Christ. They have everything they need to grow in Him. And so his main concern is that growing in an assurance and certainty of our calling and our election. So Peter laid the foundation for assurance, we've seen in verses 1 to 4. And now he shifts focus to the process of working out that certainty in our personal experience. Similar to what Paul often did in his letters. Christian growth is a bit like a child's maturity. Yes, a parent raises up that child, teaching them, guiding them, providing a model for them to help them grow. And sometimes as it gets older, it feels more like advice. But at the end of the day, the parent does that, and that nurturing is key. If that child is going to grow up, it has to become something they strive for. Something they take ownership of and grow in. And yes, God has given us everything in Christ, and He brings the growth. All that we need is given to us to grow, and God alone grows us. However, the Bible is clear, we do have a part in that process as we cooperate with Him, as we seek to grow out of the foundation we have of all we need in Jesus Christ. You can have medicine that helps you with your condition. It has everything in it, and we take this, all of us, right? Some medicine to help you deal with it. I take some for my blood sugar, you know? You take this medicine to heal your body, help it work right. There's nothing you and I did to make that medicine, but guess what happens if you don't take it? Yeah, for a while at least, you feel the effects. I forgot mine about a month or so ago, and I was kind of, oh, do I need to take it? Should I not take it? You know, probably not as important as I know as other people's meds, but nevertheless, it's important. You know, take your car, for example, or a motorcycle. You do nothing to make that engine and have the power in it. And I've seen our son taking his ute apart in recent months. And it's amazing how we take for granted all that's going on in a car and just get in and go. But we do nothing to make that car go, right? Or that ute go. We don't have the power to do it, but we still get in, don't we, and turn the ignition and learn how to drive and do it with diligence. There's power and promises in Christ, but then Peter switches the focus to how do we build on that as we look to Him. As He's doing that work in us to change us, how do we grow? What's our role? We have all we need in Christ to grow up in His power and promises, but we're meant to grow to become like Him,
to grow in Him. As one man said, we can't afford to stay in the baby stages of spiritual development. And so Peter shows us not only the need for growth, but where that growth leads and how it's cultivated in each of our personal lives and experiences. Wiersbe said, where there is life, there must be growth. The new birth is not the end, but the beginning. God gives us all we need to live godly lives, but we must apply ourselves and be diligent to the use of His means of grace. He said spiritual growth is not automatic. We must cooperate with Jesus Christ. And it's true. So what are some keys? We begin to look at this in 5 to 11. This pathway toward growth, this ladder of growth, as some call it, of spiritual maturity, knowing we have everything we need in Jesus. The first key, our role, is in 5a of chapter 1, is define and determine the goal. And determine to live for Christ. The first key to cooperation with Christ in growing, to know and live out all of what we've been given in Christ to grow, is to find the goal and determine in His strength, of course, to grow in Him. He says, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Again, to clarify here, we cannot grow ourselves. I know that. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and I in you. And apart from me, you can do nothing. It's Christ living in us as we depend on Him, as He lives through us, that changes us. We can't save ourselves and we can't change ourselves or mature ourselves. We can't give the car the engine, the power. If it doesn't have that, it doesn't have any. But we're still called to drive with diligence. So the truth that we have everything in Christ, the truth that we have grace and peace multiplied in abundance of our knowledge of Jesus Christ, verses 1 to 2, the truth that we have power in our knowledge of Christ, that Christ has saved us by glory and goodness, and we grow as we know more and more of Him, we saw last week, and He lives in us and changes us, knowing God's promises are sure. The truth that God's own nature is inside of us, giving us new life, saving us from this corrupt world. That's what He says here, verse 5. For this very reason, what He's just said, for these reasons, we must give all diligence to grow. That's the for this reason. That's what the for this reason means. It refers to all that Peter has said about all we've been given in Jesus Christ. In light of those things, give diligence to your growth. Reminds me of the story of a man. He was very fit, apparently, and he was getting older, and his pastor just doesn't understand how he was so fit. He said, Joe, what's your secret? He said, and the guy said to the pastor, it's my walking. He said, my wife and I made a deal that every time we were about to get into a fight, if she was wrong, she'd take a walk, and if I was wrong, I'd take a long walk. And we've kept that up for 30 or 40 years. Now, he did a lot of walking. He was wrong a lot, I guess. But you know, God wants us to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. We have ample reason to give all diligence. Someone said we need to be determined to live as Christians. Otherwise, we'll shy away because the enemy is so subtle in trying to draw us away from our precious Lord and all we have in Him. We may not immediately stop coming to church and Bible study, but our hearts and our minds can drift from Christ. So Peter begins calling attention to our responsibility as we are going to grow. And he says, for this reason, all we've been given in Christ, make every effort. And sometimes believers can kind of act this wrong idea that God does everything once we're saved. You know, you're His child and you don't have to do anything. Like the old wrong bumper stickers that said, you know, just let go and let God. That's not in the Bible. Just rest in the Lord. You know, yes, we do rest in the Lord. But contentment in Christ is not the same as complacency in our growth and seeking to know Him and become like Him. As your kids, or say your grandkids, maybe they shouldn't count because you tend to let them get away with all kinds of things, right, as a grandparent, if we're honest, right? But as your kids get older, they must learn to take responsibility, right? To based on a solid foundation of your love and your parenting, you want them to use what's been given. You want them to learn to act in the way that is mature without you telling them. That's maturity. You're glad when you didn't have to, and I speak from experience, have to ask them to get their mom a birthday gift or a Mother's Day gift. Give the hint, you know? Or that they took the initiative on their own, your kid, to do the dishes. That's maturity. Growing as believers is rooted in grace, but we're not talking about that we're saved and going to heaven. We're talking about that we're saved to be changed and to grow. And while there is nothing we do to earn our salvation, there is a mindset we need to have to grow and mature in Christ. We rely on Christ to grow, but then we respond regularly to His grace to mature. Leaning on His Word, learning His Word, asking Him to empower us daily, working out our salvation, that we'll ask Him to empower us to live it out. It's only because God in His grace has given us everything we need to grow that we're able to do that. But Peter's saying, do that. Make use of those resources God has given you to cultivate your growth, to be in God's Word, to hear God's sermons, to come to Bible study, to apply what God's telling you in the truth of His Word, to be doers of the Word, to make all diligence to use those things. We have everything in Christ, so we'll respond with faith and obedience and grow and mature. And we're going to look at what that looks like in this next point. But it's not a matter of us needing something more. Don't misunderstand, like, well, you know, Peter says, add to your faith, make all diligence. You need something more. No, his whole point is, we have everything in Christ. Therefore, make all diligence. Add to your faith, virtue, etc. We already have all that we need. The question is, are we tapping in more and more to all we've been given in Jesus Christ? Are we making diligence of the means of grace to grow? It's a bit like these high-tech things that we know are all around us today, and the kids seem to know more about it than most of us oldies do, and I put myself in that camp now, but the computers, the phones, most of us know a very, very small percentage of what that computer will actually do, or that phone will actually do. You know, I was learning about something, can't remember what it was the other day, that I had this phone for years and didn't know it would do it. I'm just walking around with my phone. Didn't know all the applications, all the modes of what that little piece of technology can do. And spiritually, Peter is saying we can get comfortable living in the dark spiritually, not making every effort to tap in to all we've been given in Jesus Christ. Because God has put that power, that potential in us to grow, and He will bring it to completion. But we're to put it to the test. We're to make diligence in knowing the Word and all we are in Christ, and then to be obedient. That's how we grow. That's Peter's point. Second thing here is develop in growth. We see it in verse 5b to 7, the second key of cooperation with Christ in growing to know and live out all we have in Him. Is there we develop in growth, adding to your faith. That's what he says there. We're to grow based on all that God has given us. We're to add these different things. And some people have called this the ladder of growth. If you look at verse 5b, he says, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance good godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Peter, of course, I want again to say, he's not saying that we can ever add anything to the Christian faith to be saved. No. As Jude said, that faith, the doctrine of the truth, we're saved by grace through faith, and as Jude said, it's once delivered to the saints. He's not talking about that. Faith here is talking about the personal faith of each Christian. The gift of God that every Christian's given in the Christian to trust in Christ for salvation, but then to build on that, to mature based on that foundation. That personal faith that he says we add to the faith, these things. Peter's point is not that we can add anything to be saved, that if we ever could, we know we can.
But that this personal faith through which we're saved is the foundation on which we build and grow and continue to know all we have in Christ and mature to become like Him in character and actions. Someone said, through the Spirit, we're given everything we need to lead godly lives, and now we've got to develop it and use it. And that's why Peter says what he does here about adding to faith these different qualities. Understand also, Peter seems to make a connection here with these particular qualities in some way that seems to build and lead onto more of the other one. It sure seems that way, but I want you to be clear, or I want to be clear, it's not like Peter is saying you've got to have one of these qualities before you can have the other one. Or that, you know, you got to be growing in certain levels of this before you get to this. There is a connection, but we're to grow. It's a bit like the spiritual fruit. These are qualities of spiritual fruit. And Paul said love is the central fruit. And that's true here. That's the top, the ending of this ladder of growth. And we're to keep growing in all these different qualities. The point Peter is making is that we keep climbing this ladder of growth with the foundation of all that we have in Jesus Christ. We keep adding on to our faith more goodness and more goodness. And keep adding on to the goodness more knowledge. We're going to talk about that. And self-control that comes from that. And perseverance that comes from that. And godliness overall. And love. Bentley said, Peter is saying we should aim to achieve a measure of these consistently, persistently, and that all Christians are to aim for every one of these in our Christian lives. That's maturity. But I do believe that Peter is guiding us here step by step, though he's showing us the general progression here of growth in our Christian character. How we start with the foundation of personal trust in Christ, but we don't stay there. And we keep growing. We keep developing. We start with faith, but we add and we aim for growing virtue. But with that, we add knowledge or wisdom for godly choices. But that's not enough. We also grow in developing self-control in a sinful world, saying no to our emotions and living by principle in God's Word and not our feelings. And then we learn to deal with our problems over the long run. And we grow in perseverance. And as we continue to grow in Christ, this develops more and more into godliness, which is overall a reverence for God. It's an awareness of God in all of life. That's godliness. It's a mindset Christ produces in us that comes from a life that's lived more and more with a deep awareness of always being in the presence of God, aware of what He's doing. He's giving me knowledge, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. As we trust in Him and grow in Him and live out our faith in morality and goodness and learn His wisdom more and more in that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see God at work. We see how we're growing in self-control. He's restraining us. And we're doing it over a long period of time. There's patience, endurance. And then out of that there is godliness. We're aware of God at work in all of those things. And then out of that flows another center focus. Especially in the family of God. Brotherly kindness. And a knowledge of the sacrificial love of God in Christ. And the heart of maturity is Christ-like love. That's the word for agape love there. That last, when he says grow in love, that last bit. But like one man says, it's a bit like the ingredients of a cake. You spread it out on the table. You remember grandma doing that or whatever. It didn't look like much would be there. If you saw her make a cake before it was ready or a pie, it looked bland. But when it's all blended together and baked, oh man, these ingredients transformed into something incredible. And God does this more and more in our lives, making us like Jesus Christ, making us holy, making us Christ-like and mature. It's a bit like the building of a house. There is the foundation, which is our faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel that is solid, the promises of God. All that we need is in Jesus Christ to grow and be built up and strong. That foundation is solid, but there, it's like that house. It's there to be built on, the foundation. with strong walls that spiritually are represented here in what Peter says, by what he says to add and build on that foundation with. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, etc. But the capstone, the roof, the goal ultimately is godly love. Sacrificial agape, the love of God working through us. So when Peter uses this word to add to your faith, it's an interesting background to that word, add to. Back in that time, the Greek language, it was used in Greek plays when the headmaster, or the guy who put on these very expensive Greek plays, which cost a lot of money, he would put, the headmaster, his own money very costly to pay for the rest of the play. He would cooperate. The state would pay a certain amount, and he would add a very costly amount to the play being paid for. So the word became to be used for a costly cooperation. Add to. The point is, God has given us everything in Jesus, and we're to come with the mindset of being diligent to grow, adding based on that, growing in these things, developing in these things based on everything that we have. And again, faith, if we break these down, faith is personal trust in Jesus Christ. That's that solid trust that's meant to grow. David Helm said, true faith sweats, it grows. We know we can't have that without faith in Jesus Christ, but we're not to stay where we are. We're meant to grow in Him, mature in Him, not stand still. But as Peter says, add to your faith, keep growing, maturing. And what does he say is first on the list? Virtue, godliness, or goodness, excellence. In the Greek time, he says, add to your faith virtue. The word came from the idea of the fulfillment of something. Something was seen to be excellent or virtuous when it was carrying out its full purpose. It was coming to fruition. Wiersbe said, it's not the polishing of human qualities here, but the producing of godly, divine qualities that shine through so that we're becoming like Christ. And it can be seen that our faith is being seen in excellence, in godliness or goodness, virtue. And the point is, certainly we're not going to reach perfection in this life as Christians in morality or virtue. But we are those being changed whose lives as Christians are being characterized more and more by righteousness. As Christ changes us, we add to our faith virtue. Add to your faith moral excellence is a good way to say it. That we want our lives to be those of integrity. And when we do fall, we repent quickly. We want Christ to forgive us. We want to turn away from that. We want to live in a godly way and keep short accounts with God. You know, I remember reading about this years ago. One of the reasons the Titanic apparently sank that I read about was they thought that things could be compartmentalized in the bottom of the ship, and water coming in one area would stay in one area. But that, of course, did not happen. And sometimes our lives, we think, will be that way. It's the opposite of integrity, a wholeness. What you see is what you get. Because the ship will sink when problems, we think we can keep things and not live in reality of that and keep things compartmentalized. Our lives will sink as well. But Christians grow. We aim for our faith to be mirrored and shown in our lives more and more, in our actions. We want purity to be there, virtue and wholeness in Christ, integrity to shine through. How about knowledge? Well, the word Peter uses here is different, actually, than the earlier word in the first verses, verses 1 and 2, for knowledge, of relational knowledge. Epinosis is the word he used in verses 1 to 2. And we have that personal relationship and that knowledge of God, and certainly that's the foundation. But here he uses the word gnosis, or just knowledge. And it seems to be talking about the knowledge that comes from walking with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1, and trusting in Him more and more to live a godly life. And out of that comes a growing wisdom for life, a practical discernment. Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. We grow in wisdom as we walk with God and see Him live out through us our faith, and we're changed. We grow in knowing His wisdom that helps us grow even more, navigating choices and living in the way that pleases the Lord.
Someone said full knowledge. It's full knowledge or knowledge that is growing. So Peter is talking about adding to virtue wisdom. Knowledge in how we handle life's problems and choices. This is that wisdom and discernment that we need as Christians to grow. So he says, keep adding to your faith, virtue, and then knowledge. What about self-control? Christians, this is what this is, I might define it this way. Believers are controlled by discerning knowledge from God instead of passion and instinct and feeling. And so as we grow in the Lord, trusting Him, growing in godliness, growing in wisdom and knowledge, we start to develop self-control. We start to do things based off of what God has said in His Word and truth and principle, not what is easy, not what feels right. And we're restrained. Johnston says the believer's life has an inbuilt restraint that comes from Christ reigning as Lord. And we have self-control as we yield to the Spirit. We know it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, self-control. But Peter's saying it grows out of these things, and we want to have more and more of these different areas. People can say sometimes, well, you know, I just can't control my anger or my emotions. But then, you know, they're in that discussion or argument with their spouse, and the phone rings, and suddenly they go, hello. God works and brings control in us as we look to Him and He changes us. How about perseverance? It's endurance over the long haul. This is growing in faith and virtue, knowledge, self-control over a long period. Patient endurance. Enduring over the long haul with trials and problems, but also with people. We know it's at the heart of the Christian faith. Self-control, one man said, has to do with the handling of pleasures. Self-control, pleasures. And perseverance relates primarily to dealing with the pressures of life. One deals with like how do we handle the positive distractions, the pleasures, the things of the world. Self-control. This is over time and more to deal with when it gets hard. And you have to do it over the long run. A Christian grows in godliness and in these things, in the knowledge of the Lord over time and with perseverance. So that as we grow in our faith and we do what's right and good, we increase in the knowledge of God and wisdom, and we grow in restraint, and there's a longevity to it. It's not a perfection, get that, but perseverance. It means that as we begin to control our passions, we take the next step, walking in that way over a long time. And yes, we fall, yes, but when we sin, we don't let that derail us. We repent. We get back on the track to grow in Christ and to persevere. And then there's godliness. I said earlier, it's that God awareness. Reverence flowing from knowing God's presence at work in every area of our lives. As we trust the Lord in our trials, we grow in endurance. We know God is at work, and we grow in a godliness living with the Lord at the center of all of our life. This believer, a Christian, lives above the petty things of this world and the passions and pleasures and pressures of the world. And he seeks, as one man says, the will of God. And with that, he seeks the welfare of other believers and others around him. See, godliness grows out of this consciousness of knowing that the relationship I have with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. It should shape and color everything else in my life. And that results in brotherly kindness more and more. In the church family especially, out of godliness flows love for the brothers, mutual concern for other Christians. Why? Because when godliness is developing in us from all these other qualities, what's going to come out of that is an other-centered focus. A love for the brother, a concern for my brothers and sisters and the family of God, and brotherly affection for what they're going through. It will lead to me caring about their problems more and more, and not my own. Maturity has to mean a growing concern for the members of God's family. And Peter shows us that. Because when there's contentiousness, when there's conflict, it's always typical of a prideful person who's lost sight of that. And we're not going to grow if we're not growing in that. So growth means we're growing to treat one another out of this ladder of growth with mutual love and brotherly kindness. And what's at the heart of all of it, capping it off, what does he say? And add love. The capstone. Sacrificial love. And again, I mentioned before, this is agape love. This is the word for God's love. All of this, as one man said, blossom finally into agape love. As we're growing in these things and the Spirit is working and we continue to mature in these, Peter's saying, this is the very heart of it. This is the goal of it. We can't miss this. And this love flows out of that foundation and growing in goodness and knowledge and self-control and godliness. Brotherly love. More and more there's an others focus. That's what the love of God is. That love of God in Christ that came and loved us and set us free. God infuses His people and the church with that love as we grow more and more. And we love and we care and love not just the brothers in the church, but people outside of it. And we reach out with that sacrificial love of God. That love of God that spills out into all of our relationships more and more as we continue to grow and make all diligence and add, based on the foundation of our faith in Christ, these qualities and grow in Christ's likeness. God becomes central. His love becomes central. And we see Him at work in our lives, making us more and more like the Savior Jesus Christ in His character and in His image. And that finally leads me, as we close today, we've got to discern where we are. And we'll close with this one, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Where are you? Where am I in the Lord? I think what Peter is saying here, if these things are yours, and if you're in Christ, these things are going to be yours, but are they yours and are they abounding? And that there's a result to this. You can have a house with a foundation and walls, but there's meant to be decorations on the walls, right? Furniture there, things there that come out of that. And he's saying that if these things are yours and in abundance yours, you're not going to be unfruitful. There's going to be usefulness. There's going to be godliness and change. It's going to affect people around you. There's going to be growth that in your life impacts those around you in the church and in the community. And you'll be fruitful. You'll grow in fruit. You'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You'll grow in effectiveness for the glory of God. And so we ought to pursue these. And we ought to ask ourselves at times, where am I in these different qualities that are to be at the heart of my Christian life? Am I growing? Not am I perfect, but am I progressing? Am I passionately pursuing to know Jesus and grow in who He is? And is that affecting my character, my heart, and my conduct in life so that God will use me in practical ways for His glory and for His honor? Let's close this afternoon in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and we're thankful for Your salvation. We're thankful that You save us to change us, Lord, and make us more like Christ. We know, Lord God, that work of salvation and that work of growth and sanctification is all by Your power, Lord. But we do have a part, Lord, to play as we cooperate with You and as we grow in Your Word. And Lord, as we seek to make diligence to grow. And Lord, to based on the faith and all You've given us in Christ, to grow in these character qualities. And Lord, to grow in virtue and knowledge and wisdom and self-control and perseverance over the long run. And Lord God, to know Your work through us and to grow in godliness, Lord, and a love for the brothers, but also a sacrificial love as You change us and make us like Yourself in the way we treat the church, but also the community. Lord God, help us to grow, Lord, that we might be those that are used by You and have a fruitfulness and productiveness, Lord, in what we're called to do as we point people to the Savior, that they might believe in Him and be saved. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.